This morning I want to invite you to the final chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Last Sunday we began to look at this closing chapter, and we saw that it most likely is an event that John himself was an eyewitness to. The passage says that John was one of the seven disciples who were present. He's the only apostle who records these events that took place after the resurrection of Jesus. And I think the whole purpose for this last chapter, other than just to show once again that Jesus is alive, I think one of the main purposes for this chapter are the few verses that we're going to focus on this morning, which is a conversation that Jesus has with Peter. And this conversation is incredibly hopeful for us because in many ways we're like Peter, aren't we? We like Peter as a disciple because Peter reminds us of ourselves. Oftentimes, Peter's the one who sticks his foot in his mouth and says things that he probably shouldn't say. Peter's the reactionary one. Peter's the one who says things and sometimes doesn't follow through on them. Peter reminds us of us because he's imperfect. Peter messes up and we mess up too. And so Peter, in many ways, reminds us of ourselves. And because of that, this passage that we're going to look at this morning gives us great comfort, because in this passage, Jesus shows incredible grace to Peter. He shows Peter incredible grace, incredible compassion. And what this passage is all about is about Jesus restoring Peter, restoring him after an incredible failure in his life. And so I want to look at this passage with you this morning, and I hope that you find great comfort and encouragement in it. I think Peter did. At first, he was troubled by the questions that Jesus asked, but then I think he saw what Jesus was doing, and he was incredibly comforted and encouraged by it, and I hope that you will be as well. And what I want to do is I want to back up and start at the beginning of the chapter again, just to get the context for where this conversation between Jesus and Peter takes place. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning. Thank you for your grace that rescues fallen sinners, that restores wayward saints, and shows us superabounding love that we do not deserve. God, teach us today from your word. May we find encouragement and comfort in your word today. And Lord, may that comfort, may that encouragement that we find, may it motivate us and challenge us to serve you with ever-increasing love, with ever-increasing devotion, as we care for your people and as we seek to reach the lost. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. In this passage, I think the main thing that we see here is Jesus' grace. This is about Jesus' grace. This is about Peter, who failed Jesus in a time of testing. And this is about Jesus showing grace to a man who failed him and who denied him, and Jesus restoring him, reinstating him, and putting him back into full service for him once again. That's what this passage is about. And because of that, there's incredible comfort and hope for us here. I want to walk through these few verses, especially verses 15 through 17, this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. And I want to point out a few things that Jesus does to Peter and for Peter in this passage. And then by application, some things that we can learn for us in our lives as well. First of all, the thing that stood out to me in this passage is that Jesus is the one who initiated this meeting with Peter. Jesus takes the initiative to find Peter. The last time that Jesus and Peter were together before the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus, they were in the upper room, and Jesus warned all of his disciples that night, you're going to betray me tonight. All of you, you're going to leave me. You're going to forsake me. You're all going to go your own way. And that night, Peter made some bold claims. Peter made some bold claims. Peter said, even if everyone else leaves you, I never will. Peter made the bold claim, I will lay down my life for you. And yet Jesus says in response to that, will you really lay down your life for me? Will you really be that faithful, that bold, that loyal? And Jesus told him, here's what I tell you, Peter, later on tonight, before the cock crows, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to disown me three times. And in fact, that was fulfilled to the letter that Jesus said. And so Peter made bold claims, but Peter failed. In the moment of testing, he denied the Lord. And then, now here, Jesus is seeking him out. It almost reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve failed in the garden. They disobeyed God's command, and they were full of shame. They were full of guilt. They saw that they were naked. They tried to hide themselves. They tried to cover themselves. And who came looking for them? God did. God took the initiative to come and find them. God came, and yes, he did point out their transgressions. God did put Adam and Eve on the spot and ask them what they did, but it was all for the purpose of grace, to restore them and to cover them, not with their own deeds of righteousness that they tried to sew together for themselves, but with God's covering that he would place on them. God came looking for them to restore them in grace. I see the same thing happening here with Peter. Peter's a disciple of the Lord, but he's failed and he's disowned the Lord. Jesus comes seeking him out to restore him. Jesus is the one who's going after the lost coin. Jesus is the one who's going after the lost sheep. He is the one seeking the one who has failed. And that is incredible grace in doing what we do not deserve. Jesus comes looking for us. Jesus goes seeking for His broken disciples. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you failed. Let's just take the maybe off of that, right? Because we've all failed in our lives. We've all been unfaithful to the Lord at different points in our lives. Jesus comes looking for us. Jesus comes seeking for us. Jesus comes seeking to restore us. Jesus brings His arms full of grace to us to bring us back and to restore us. And that's what He's doing for Peter here. And the thing that stands out to me is that Peter and the rest of the disciples were far away from the first appearances of Jesus after His resurrection. The first appearances of Jesus after the resurrection took place in the upper room where they had met the night before Jesus' death. This is many, many miles away, up in Galilee, on the lake. Jesus comes to where they are seeking them. Jesus initiates this meeting. He goes looking for His own broken disciples. The second thing that stands out to me in this passage is that Jesus questions Peter's identity. He questions Peter's identity. And this is kind of subtle. It's probably something that we wouldn't really think about if we're just doing a quick reading of the passage. But if we slow down and we look carefully at what Jesus is saying to Peter, we notice something interesting about the way that Jesus addresses Peter. And the thing that is interesting about it is that Jesus does not address him with that name, Peter. He doesn't address him with the name with which we are most familiar with him. Most of the time in the Gospels, he's referred to as Peter. He's referred to as Simon Peter. In the book of Acts, he's referred to as Peter most often. But notice how Jesus addresses him all three times in this passage. He refers to him as Simon, son of John. It's kind of a more formal way of talking with him. He addresses him by his first name as well as his surname, Simon, son of John. And he doesn't address him by the name that Jesus himself gave him. What am I talking about? Back in Matthew 16, there was this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. And Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? What's everybody saying about me?" And the disciples gave some responses. Some say you're a great prophet. Some say you're Elijah back from the dead. Some say you're John the Baptist back from the dead. You're the great prophet. And then Jesus turned his attention to his disciples and said, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am?" And in that context, Peter gave one of the greatest confessions of who Jesus is in all the scriptures. And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter declares the truth in that question to Jesus. In that response to Jesus' question, he says, "Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the Christ. You're the one that we've been looking for. You are the true Son of the living God." And Jesus replies to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." It's the exact same way that he's referring to him here. Jonah, John, similar, is the same name, just depending on the language, it's rendered differently. So Jesus refers to him there, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," or "son of John, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter." You're Peter. "And on this rock," Peter means stone or rock, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So why is Jesus here now referring to him by his formal name, Simon, son of John, and not referring to him by the name of Peter that Jesus called him earlier upon his confession of faith? Perhaps Jesus is asking him, "Who are you? Who are you, really? Are you Simon, son of John? Or are you Peter, the one who said, 'You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God'?" What was Peter confessing in that moment in Matthew 16 when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter was confessing the truth, wasn't he? He was confessing who Jesus is. This is who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. I believe in you. I am identifying myself with you. I believe this is who you are. What did Jesus say, or what did Peter say on the night when he was gathered around the fire with some others in the courtyard of the high priest when Jesus was being interrogated? What did he say then? He didn't respond with the confession of Peter. He responded with the words of Simon, son of John. He said, "I don't know who this man is." And interestingly enough, and I think this is intentional, Peter, on the night that he betrayed Jesus, where was he standing? He was standing at a fire, right? A fire probably made of coals, a fire that was burning to keep them warm. Where was Peter now? Sitting around a fire that Jesus had made to provide food for them, fish and bread, and invited them to breakfast. And so in the moment of his failure, in the moment of his betrayal, Simon was before a fire and he said, "I don't know who this man is." And now Jesus, with him before a fire once again, is asking this man that he has called to be one of his disciples, "Who are you really? Who are you? Are you Simon or are you Peter? Are you the Simon who denied me or are you the Peter who confessed you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Who are you?" And I think this is intentional and I think it's intended to make him think about who he really belongs to, what his true identity is. And so I want to direct that to us for a moment. Who are you? Who are you? Yes, there are times when we fail. There are times when we don't do what we ought to do. And there are times when we don't identify with the name of Jesus like we should in moments where we have opportunities to witness for him and confess his name. And Jesus is saying to us through Peter, he's saying today, "Who are you? Who are you? Do you belong to me?" Jesus is asking you, "Do you belong to me or not? What's your name? What's your identity? Are you one of my sheep? If so, then identify yourself with me. Don't be ashamed to identify yourself with me." And so he questions Peter's identity, but I think he does it to remind him of who he is, to remind him of his true identity, and to remind him that he truly does belong to Jesus and that he is Peter, the one who confessed that he's the Christ, the Son of God. The third thing that Jesus does here for Peter is he questions Peter's self-confident pride. Jesus questions Peter's self-confident pride. Remember that night before Jesus died? Jesus said, "You're all going to leave me tonight." What did Peter say? Peter said, "Even if everyone else does," comparing himself to whom? The other disciples, right? "Even if all these others leave you and abandon you, I never will." What did he say that night before Jesus died? "No matter what happens, wherever you go, I'll lay down my life for you," Peter said. He was full of confidence that night. He was full of boldness. It was the night of Passover. It was the night of faith. It was a night in which they were spending this special moment with their Savior Jesus. And he held up the bread and said, "This is my body that's broken for you. This is my blood that's shed for you." And Peter says, "Even if everyone else denied you, I never will." And so Jesus asked him the question in verse 15 of our passage this morning. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What's he referring to when he says "more than these"? Been a lot of different suggestions. Some have said, do you love me more than the things of this world? Do you love me more than the fish and your fishing occupation? Do you love me more than these? I don't think either of those fits best with the way that John is guiding us here and the language that he uses. I think the best way of understanding it is that Jesus is making a comparison between Peter and the other disciples. In other words, do you, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other guys do? Do you love me more than these other disciples do? And I think he's intentionally taking him in his mind back to that night when Peter said, even if everyone else leaves you and abandons you, I never will. And so now he asks him, after he has abandoned him, after he has denied him, now he's asking him, do you really love me more than the rest of these? Are you now still that bold? Are you now still that confident, that self-assured? And I think Jesus is doing this on purpose in order to strip away Simon Peter's confidence in himself. And it seems harsh, right? Jesus is bringing back some tough memories. That night that Peter denied Jesus, it was a hard time. It was a time of brokenness. And Jesus looked at Peter right after he denied him the third time. And the rooster crowed. And they caught eye contact. And Peter went out and cried. He went out and wept bitterly, it says. And so Jesus is intentionally bringing back this moment to make him think about it. But I think he's doing it for the purpose of grace. Jesus is, in a sense, acting like a surgeon here. And he's trying to carve out, to strip away out of Peter any reliance that he has on himself. And to show him that he's really not as strong and as bold and as confident in himself, in his own flesh, as he thought he was. And so he asks him, do you really love me more than these others love me? And Peter can only say, yes, Lord, I love you. He doesn't say more than these do. But yes, I love you, Lord. And so Jesus strips away Peter's self-confident pride. And by the way, he does that for us as well. In the gospel, in his grace, in order to bring us to the place of receiving his grace, Jesus first has to humble us. He has to humble us and he has to show us that there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do, nothing that we can earn, nothing that we can accomplish in our own flesh. As Jesus told his disciples in John 15, when he says, abide in me because without me you can do nothing. He tells us the same thing. Our strength, our spiritual confidence, our ability to live for Jesus and to confess his name before others, that doesn't come from our own strength. It comes from Jesus. It comes from the Holy Spirit that he's given to live inside of us. And so Jesus is reminding Peter, he's reminding him graciously, your strength is in me, not yourself. It's not in your own ability, but in the ability that I give you. Fourth, in this passage, Jesus questions Peter's loyalty and his love. Jesus questions Peter's loyalty and his love, and he does it three times. He does it three times, and he asks him repeatedly, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? And Peter, each time, says, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. And what I want to do, just for a moment, I want to explain, I think, what is going on here. And in doing so, I may go against some other preaching that you've heard on this passage. Because one of the things that, and a lot of commentaries, especially older commentaries, did this, and you probably have heard sermons along this line. I have heard sermons along this line. And that is to make a point of showing the difference between the Greek words for love that Jesus uses here. And just to illustrate what I'm talking about, the first two times that Jesus asks the question, Simon, do you love me? Jesus uses a word that we're probably have heard of before, the word Greek word for love, agape, or in the verb form is agapao. And Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? And twice, the first two times he asks, he uses that term for love, agapao. What's interesting is that every single time that Peter replies, Peter uses another Greek term for love, phileo. We've heard of the city Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. Phileo is a love of affection, a love of family. And so Peter, all three times that he replies, says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you, I love you." And so some, especially older commentaries and many sermons that I've heard, and you have probably too, have made a point of distinguishing here and said, Jesus, the first two times, asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me, agapao, with a God kind of love, with a super abounding kind of love, a self-sacrificial love?" And Peter is only able to reply, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you. I have a loving affection for you." And then the third time, Jesus comes back and says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." And so it's almost like some commentators have said, Jesus is starting out high and says, "Do you have this superabounding God-like love, sacrificial love for me?" And Peter's only able to say, "No, Lord, I don't. I only have a phileo kind of love for you." And then the third time, Jesus says, "Okay, do you have a phileo kind of love for me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I have a phileo kind of love for you." Now, what I want to do gently is I want to say that that's not the best way of understanding this. And here's why. Because, I'm going to give you a few reasons. One is, this conversation between Jesus and Peter, most likely originally, as they're sitting on the seashore, did not take place in Greek, but probably took place in Aramaic. And so another reason is that Jesus not only, or here in the passage, John, as he's recording this event, not only records different words for love, but he also uses different words for sheep, different words for feed or shepherd, and he also uses different words for know or knowledge. And yet none of the commentators and none of the sermons ever make a distinction about the kind of sheep or the kind of feeding or the kind of knowledge. They only make a distinction about the kind of love. And so they're kind of picking and choosing which words they're going to make a distinction about, which ones they're not. And so if we're going to make a distinction between agapao and phileo, then we should also make a distinction between lambs and sheep, or between shepherd and feed. And nobody really does that. Nobody sees a really big distinction in those terms. And the last point is that those who have studied John's gospel and John's writings throughout the New Testament in general have noticed that John likes to use synonyms. He likes to. Even when he doesn't have to, John likes to use synonyms, and he most likely does it for literary variety. And so John here is probably not intending a huge distinction between the words he uses for love. In fact, in the Old Testament translation from Hebrew into Greek, oftentimes the Greek will use agapao and phileo for the same Hebrew word for love. And in Jesus' time, there probably was very little distinction in terms of meaning between these words. It's a synonym. And probably no great distinction is meant. So the point is not, Jesus is not making the point, "Peter, you don't love me with the kind of love you're supposed to love me with." That's really not the point that Jesus is making here. I think the point that Jesus is making is made in the fact that he asked the question three times. Why does he ask the question three times? How many times did Peter say, "I don't know who this man is"? Three. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is providing three opportunities for Peter to say, "I know who you are, and I love you, and I'm yours." Because three times before, when put to the test, he said, "I don't know who this man is, and I deny him." And so Jesus, in his grace, in his compassion, is providing three opportunities for Peter to affirm that he belongs to Jesus. And it's Jesus' way of restoring him, of showing grace to him. And so three times Jesus asks the question, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And all he can say in the final time, Peter is grieved in verse number 17, because Jesus asked the third time. And Peter simply says, "Lord, you know. You know all things. You know my heart. You know that I love you." He's not claiming strength. He's not claiming confidence. He's not claiming perfection. He's not claiming that he loves Jesus more than these other people love Jesus. He just says, "Lord, you know my heart. You know that I love you. You know that I believe in you." And three times Jesus comes back and affirms Peter by saying, "Feed my sheep. Shepherd my people." And so the fifth point is, Jesus humbles Peter so that he might graciously restore him and commission him for ministry. He humbles him so that he might graciously restore him and commission him for ministry. And so he says to Peter all three times that Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus says to him, "Okay, go and feed my people. Go and shepherd my people." And we know from the rest of the biblical story from the book of Acts, as well as from Peter's letters that he wrote himself, 1 and 2 Peter, we know that Peter fulfilled this calling. By no means perfectly, as none of us are perfect, but Peter fulfilled this calling. And in Acts chapter 2, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up in front of thousands of people, and the one who just a few weeks before had said, "I don't know who this man is," now is standing up in front of thousands saying, "All of you need to repent and believe in Jesus." Jesus was incredibly gracious to him. In fact, Jesus predicted this. He predicted not only Peter's failure, but he also predicted Peter's restoration. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34, here's what Jesus says. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, all of you, as wheat." He's saying to all of his disciples, Satan wants you. Satan desires to sift all of you as wheat. But Jesus says to Peter, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." And here's the next thing that Jesus says. "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." In other words, Jesus predicted, "You're going to fail me, but I'm praying for you that you, even though you deny me, your faith will not fail." And Jesus is praying for one of his own, and that's a prayer that God will answer. And Jesus prayed on behalf of Peter, "Lord, don't let Peter's faith ultimately fail you." And it didn't. Yes, in the moment of testing, he failed, but his faith was not destroyed. And Jesus says then, "Okay, so when you are turned back, when you are restored, strengthen your brothers. Feed the sheep." And that's exactly what Jesus is telling him to do here. "I've now restored you, given you three opportunities to say in front of other people that you know me and you love me. Now go and feed my sheep, feed my disciples, feed my people that are going to believe in me." Here's the lesson from this whole passage, and I hope that this is encouraging to you. Jesus delights in graciously restoring broken sinners. Jesus delights in graciously restoring broken sinners, especially his own disciples who mess up, who royally mess up. And that's every one of us. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us, even after we've come to Christ in faith, after we've become a Christian, we've all failed, we've all sinned. Here's the beauty of this passage. Jesus does not forsake his own. He comes out seeking for us. He comes looking to restore us. He comes with arms full of grace, and he loves to do it. He loves to take his own disciples and to restore them and to put them back into service and back into ministry. And he says to Peter, "I not only forgive you, I'm giving you a place of service. Now go and serve." Jesus graciously uses broken and humbled vessels to accomplish his greatest works. Corinthians says, God didn't choose many mighty, noble, wealthy. Who did God choose? God chose the weak, the foolish, the poor. Why? So that God will get the glory. So that we won't. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor, earn glory. God uses weak and broken vessels so that he and he alone gets the honor. So that when something great happens, when something miraculous takes place, everyone will look and say, There's no way this guy did that. That's God. That's why God uses broken vessels. And there is encouragement in that for us because we're all broken vessels. That's how grace works. Grace is the unmerited free gift of God given to undeserving sinners. And here's the point of grace. God gets the glory. God gets the glory. And so take comfort today in that Jesus delights in restoring broken sinners, especially his disciples who mess up. So may we find hope in that, and may we go out in service and feed his people and bring people to him in faith. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that your grace is greater than our sin. We thank you that you came and found us and looked for us when we were in no way worthy or deserving of your favor. We thank you that you humbled us and showed us that there is nothing that we can do of our own accord, that we must depend completely on you and on your grace for salvation and for a life of obedience before you. Lord, thank you for reminding us this morning that we belong to you by grace and that it's all for your glory. Thank you for reminding us that you delight in seeking the lost, that you delight in restoring broken sinners. You delight in bringing failed disciples back into service. So God, use us, not because we're great or because we have a lot of talents, but Lord, because you're strong and you're mighty. So Lord, use us broken vessels to accomplish your good purposes in this world. Use us to disciple other people. Use us to make disciples and to bring people to the gospel. Use us to strengthen one another in the faith and to build one another up. Use us to counsel one another in times of difficulty and trial. Lord, thank you for using us. Thank you for your mercy to us. Lord, may you be praised. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.